Would you open your Bibles to Matthew 5? Just looking as our touchstones, well-known words of Jesus, verses 14 through 16, a reminder in this week of Thanksgiving. As Greg shared, we are all on mission, and Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A town or a city set on a hill cannot be hidden." More on that in a second. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it up on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way," Jesus says, "let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have so much to be thankful for, and we thank you that we actually have a day of Thanksgiving. And I pray that this would be a day, not just a holiday, but a holy day of giving you thanks, being grateful for all of the blessings in our lives, and also to humble our hearts before you. And so, Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray it always and only in Jesus' name, saying, amen. So again, the Thanksgiving season is upon us once again next Thursday. It's that time to gorge. I guess that's the legal gluttony, I guess. Traditional holiday fare, turkey, mashed taters, stuffing, corn, green beans, cranberry squash, and pumpkin pie. And then it's tradition now, right? You loosen your belt a couple notches, and then you get to watch my Detroit Lions play, and guess what? They're finally winning again. Finally winning, period. New day for Detroit, praise God. But it's easy for us to forget, though, that Thanksgiving is a uniquely American and Christian holiday. And so this morning, I want to do something a little bit different than normal. I want to share with you some of the inspiring foundational stories and things on this special holiday. You know, holiday is really from Holy Day. So the question I have for you is, will Thanksgiving also be a holy day for you this week? Now, you probably know this story, and we had the little history video. 3 months at sea, the pilgrims, 101 of them, landed in what is today Plymouth, Massachusetts. They endured a terrible New England winter, and it wiped out half their numbers by the spring of 1621. And they were helped by local Indians, right? They learned to plant and harvest all of those foods that we now enjoy every Thanksgiving. And in addition, they had quite a game platter there. They hunted deer, they caught many kinds of fish, and I think the video said they didn't really use turkeys. Yes, they did. I looked at the sources today. They ate a lot of wild turkey. So the next year, the harvest was so abundant that in October of 1621, they decided to have a three-day fast. This wasn't a one-day thing. This was 3 days to give heartfelt thanks to the Lord for blessing them abundantly. And what's really interesting is that first Thanksgiving feast of 3 days, it was actually an evangelistic opportunity. And sometimes we don't think about that, but there were others as well, but one source says over 90 Wampanoag Indians, along with their chief, Massasoit, came and took part of this, and instead of bringing dessert, they brought 5 deer instead. Even better, probably, right? They're feasting for 3 days. And I discovered this week in my study, we actually have written accounts, at least two, of two male colonists who actually wrote about that first Thanksgiving day time. And here it is. I learned this week. Colonist William Bradford wrote this. And the language is a little bit older. "And they began to now gather in the harvest they had, and they began to fit up their houses and dwellings against winter. Being all well recovered in health and strength, they had all good things in plenty. For as some were employed in affairs abroad," he says, "others were exercised in fishing about cod, bass, and other fish. And he took in a good store, and every family had their portion. All through that summer, there was no want, and now they began to come into the store of fowl as winter," fowl, not smelly, but birds, right? As winter approached, of this place, when it first we got here, it abounded in fowl, and then later on decreased in degrees. But besides waterfowl, there was great stores of wild turkeys that they took many, and venison as well. Each person had a peck of meal each week, and now since harvest, Indian corn has come to the proportion. And he said this, it was such a good harvest, and we had so much that we actually wrote letters back to family in England about God's plenty in our lives in the New World. And that's from a colonist as well. Another one, pilgrim colonist Edward Winslow wrote this. He said, our harvest has been gotten in. Our governor sent 4 men on fowling expeditions, and after a special manner, we might rejoice together with all the fruits of our labor. In one day they killed as much and many birds with a little help besides to serve our company for almost a week. At which, amongst other recreations, he said, we exercised. We had exercised our arms. They had gun shows, so that's like part of our nation's history, right? Many Indians coming amongst us, their greatest king, he called him, Massasoit, with 90 men, who for 3 days we entertained and feast. They went out, killed 5 deer, and we gave them to the governor and our captains and others. Although it was not always so plentiful as it was at that time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we wish you to come and be partakers of our plenty. Those are primary sources. I thought that was pretty interesting. In a day where some people are questioning Thanksgiving or what really happened, we actually can prove what happened with firsthand accounts. Very interesting, I think. Now, as you probably know, the early English colonists were what were called religious nonconformists, meaning they didn't adhere to all the dictates and practices of the Anglican Church back in England and in Britain. Instead, they were reformers who sought to live and conform more clearly to the explicit claims of scriptures, and their zeal for God's word and living out God's word earned them the name the Puritans. That's where that name, it's those people over there, oh, they're the Puritans. So it was sort of a negative idea at first, and later it stuck, right? So they're the earliest English successful settlers, right? Jamestown didn't work out so good and other places, but they were the first successful English settlers, and that area is still called New England today. But what's really interesting is the Pilgrims were just the very first of many waves of people who came over, colonists, into the northern colonies, and that set into motion our history. And you know, late, it wouldn't be that much longer than there would be the War of Independence and the founding of the United States. Now, little known is this, is 10 years after the first Pilgrims founding the Plymouth Plantation, another group of colonists led by early Puritan John Winthrop set sail to join the Puritan settlements in 1630. Far lesser known, but they sailed over on several ships, but the ship Arbella, and they were tasked to establish the city of Boston. Right? And so he preached a somewhat lengthy message called A Model of Christian Charity, 9 pages single spaced. Now, is he going to preach a long time today? No, this is a long sermon, but if you want copies, have a look. It's a foundational document. It's very interesting, I think. But he's talking about, this is where we get the idea in our American history, of America being a city set on a hill, right? From Matthew 5, right? He says, you know, God is calling us to this new place, and we are to be like a city set on a hill for everyone to see the great deeds of our God. And you see that in this message. Of course, this idea of a city set on a hill is biblical. They're referring to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. There's some spiritual and physical metaphors that may be lost to us as modern Christians today. But in Jesus' day, cities and towns were set on high points, typically. chiefly for defensive purposes, ease of greater defense. And the city of Jerusalem, you know, it was common to have walled cities. And I remember the time I saw this, the old city of Jerusalem, I was blown away. The walls of Jerusalem are 40 feet tall today. This is the old city. They're 10 feet thick. And there's seven gates. You can't get into the city, the old part, except by going through one of the gates. Now this, the beautiful gate, has been closed off. There's been teaching, and it's sort of interesting. I don't know how much stock you want to put into it, but it said that this is walled up until Jesus returns in glory. And I'm like, oh, that's an interesting teaching. But cities in Jesus' day had these massive walls for protection. And so when foreign armies would come in, they would knock down the walls so that they can control them. And what it would do is it would create a new layer to the city. And so after they got power back, they would build on this new layer. And so this is, in archaeology, these are called tells. Right? And so this is what Jesus is referring to, a city set on a hill. So as a city is knocked down and rebuilt many times, the hill grows bigger and it becomes more obvious to anyone passing through. That's what Jesus is saying. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, as a Christian, you're not to hide your light, you're to share that. Right? Evangelism may not be PC today, but it's still a command of the Lord. And I liked what Greg said in the service and stuff, in the SP and other stuff, quoting St. Francis, right? Preach the gospel at all times and in all places, and use words if you must, right? Some people are like, I'm not an evangelist. Well, yeah, you are. You might not be a preacher. You don't want too many of those people around anyway. More on that later. Preachers are a little bit like lawyers. You only want a few around and you don't want them to breed too much, right? That's just saying. But at any rate, you may know the modern city of Tel Aviv in Israel. Tel Aviv. So it's a beautiful name in Hebrew. It's the city set on the hill, the spring city set on a hill. And it is a beautiful modern city today, but it has all these layers, is the idea, being a little historical today. So for Puritan colonists, like the biblical cities of the ancient tells, the early Puritans, they wanted their towns and cities to be cities set on a hill. This is just true, right? They wanted them to be beacons of light and hope. Remember, New England at that time was a wilderness. Some of you are saying, oh, it's still a wilderness today. It's just crazy. Well, I mean, real wilderness like what we have out here, right? And they wanted their cities and towns to be, again, blessings and witnesses of God's sustaining hand. Now, in this sermon, John Winthrop says, the duty of us as Christians comes from Micah 6:8. This is a great verse to memorize. He has shown you, O man, O woman, what God requires of you. And what does God require of you as a follower of Jesus? To love justice and to love mercy. And those are key values. These are not afterthoughts in Christian churches. They're, at least they shouldn't be. And you are to walk humbly before your God. Right? And this is in our foundational national documents, and I just wanted to share a little of this today, right? We are God's stewards of his good gifts, right? We are to care for the poor. Remember the three tasks of the church, above all else, is the worship of God. It is evangelism and sharing the good news freely with others, and it is the care of the poor and needy of our communities and around the world. We get to be a part of that, and you've seen some examples of that, right? And so knitting us together in the bond of Christian love. So Christ-centered, very, you could say in modern parlance, a purpose-driven vision for life and ministry. This was the heart of the Puritan colonies. You know, all kinds of revisionist histories out there today. Oh, they oppressed the Indians. Oh, what? Well, there's mutual stuff going on. We can't get into all that. But the point is, they were very intentional about their Christian faith and establishing this nation on those principles. It is without question, right? Now, here's the thing. You know, that kind of vision for life and national identity, that was to be the vision, not the exception. Now today, secular politicians talk about America being a city set on a hill and a beacon of light, and that's all true, but they're pulling it apart from the Christian moorings. And what I'm suggesting, I'm not suggesting, I'm saying, that was never the intention. Likewise with our national founding fathers. You know, yes, separation of church and state, yes, freedom of religion, but they never ever conceived of a person exercising a right of freedom from religion. It was never in their mindsets. They couldn't even conceive of that. Even deists like Jefferson and Franklin wouldn't conceive of such a thing. No, they were the new nation was to be a city set on a hill, giving praise to God, right? And him being their protection. Now, we looked through some more documents as well this week. George Washington himself, he made the first proclamation for the first Thanksgiving Day in the newly minted nation. Listen to his language. Very, very religious, right? He said, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. That's what our first president said, right? One of our founding fathers. To obey his will and to be grateful for his benefits and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, have requested this of me. It's like, oh, there was a day when Congress got along. This is cool. He said, I therefore do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, our God, right? Who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will ever be. I sign this under my hand, George Washington, City of New York, the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789. You're like, there are still Christians in New York? Yeah, I used to pastor them. Yeah, it's true. Now, after that, Thanksgiving continued to be celebrated sort of intermittently until the middle of the Civil War with President Lincoln, and he proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And he called on fellow Americans, he said this, with humble penitence for national perverseness. Would you ever hear that language today? We need to repent from our perverseness and disobedience. We need to fervently implore the interposition of the almighty hand to heal the wounds of our nation. These are just founding documents, right? I'm a historian. I like to do this, right? Confession of sins, praise and giving thanks to the Lord, these are at the very heart of the Thanksgiving holiday tradition here in the United States. Now, you could say easily that our annual and historic Thanksgiving celebration, as we talked about last week, right, is all about God's people having what? An attitude of gratitude, right? Has it ever struck you, how do you celebrate Thanksgiving Day without being thankful to the one who's blessed you? And yet we do it, you know. Turkey's dry a little this year, you know. Oh, I don't like the pumpkin pie. It's like, stop complaining. Start being grateful, right? God has blessed all of us in one way or another. Now, again, Thanksgiving is a distinctly and uniquely American and Christian holiday. But, you know, the cool thing is other nations of the world have seen this and said, well, we want to do that too. Completely appropriate that the nations of the world give God thanks and praise, right? He's blessed us. You know, you think about it, the history of our nation, and it's not long, a couple years, that we're going to have the 250th, right, birthday anniversary of our nation's founding. How many of you remember the bicentennial? That was quite a party, wasn't it? Yeah, it's 50 years has gone by already. Humble beginnings in New England to being the world's only remaining superpower. America is a city set on a hill in one way or another, right? And yet, for us as Christians, it's within that context where Jesus is the Rock of Ages, as the hymn says, as we sing here sometimes, right? People can there are people in our society who vehemently deny that claim, but it's from our very beginnings. It's on deaf ears, really, right? Jesus reminds us in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, look, if you're a follower of mine, you are the light of the world. You are like a city set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. So let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? Now, of course, ingratitude is nothing new among Americans, and sometimes even American Christians. And there's something particularly grating about seeing ungrateful children, right? It sucks, man. America sucks. No, America's awesome. You suck, Junior, right? Shut it, right? But you know, ingratitude can happen to anyone, as I alluded to. There have been ungrateful pastors and lawyers in America ever since the Pilgrims. Kind of like the time, Billy. Yeah, when an old New England pastor died and went to heaven, and he met St. Peter, who greeted him, saying, you have lived a long and life of thanksgiving and gratitude, filled with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, so here are the keys to your hut. Delighted, the pastor went to check out his new hut, and he found this is bad theology, but he went to his hut, and he saw he had everything he could possibly need, but when he opened the window, he was bitten by the green monster of envy when he saw a huge mansion nearby. And so the pastor asked Jesus' chief apostle, excuse me, St. Peter, sir, who gets to live in the mansion? But the old Bostonian pastor was shocked to hear Peter say, oh, the mansion, that's for the lawyer. A lawyer, the pastor cried, addressing Peter once again. He said, oh, St. Peter, sir, I don't wish to appear ungrateful, but why does the lawyer get to live in a mansion while I serve Jesus Christ all my life? I only get a hut. Irked at the pastor's attitude of ingratitude, Peter replied, we've got dozens and dozens of pastors around here, but he's the only lawyer in the whole place. Evidently, pastors and lawyers need to be grateful too. Well, with that, I want to wish you and your loved ones a very happy Thanksgiving Day. Wanted to share some of our founding primary documents. Just a reminder, we have so much to be grateful for today. Not just this week, but all throughout our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for all your blessings in our lives. You have taken care of us physically and emotionally, mentally. You have helped us all along the way. We just give you thanks. We are grateful. Help us to have attitudes of gratitude. Help us to repent from ingratitude. Help us to let our light shine so that the world may see it, see our good deeds, and give you praise, not just this week, but throughout the year. Thank you that we get to be a church on mission, and thank you for Greg's sharing and testimony, and there are many, many others. We have so much to be grateful for. We praise you and thank you for all this and more. In Jesus' name, saying, amen.